So good morning. What do you say we open up our Bibles to the book of Romans once again? We've been there for a little while, huh? Yeah, we're still there, and it's going to take us a while to continue on to get through it. But the book of Romans, go ahead and open your Bibles there as we begin to study the 11th chapter. We're moving out of chapter 10, moving into chapter 11 of this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Rome. Just been a rich blessing to all of us, all the doctrine we've been learning, all the different things, justification, saying that we've been digging into here. But before we get into this, just let you find your place. Go ahead and grab your outline. Helps you follow along. You can take some notes. So we got our Bibles open to Romans chapter 11, and then we got our outline here that we can follow along, take some notes. But as we begin, just as a word of a reminder, I want to remind you guys some things and just set some things in our hearts and minds. The primary ministry here at Living Word Fellowship is the emphasizing of the study of the Word of God. I want to say that again. It's the primary ministry here at Living Word Fellowship is the emphasizing of the study of the Word of God. We're committed to the fact that God wants us to wants to teach us His Word. That's the priority here. That's what we're about. That we want to learn God's Word. He wants to teach us God's Word. But we're not only interested in the study of God's Word. We are seriously interested in the application of it. How it applies to our life. Such an important aspect of all of this. We also know very well that we cannot believe it or apply it or proclaim it unless we understand it. And that's what we dig into. That's what we're wanting to do. We want to understand the whole counsel of God's Word. We want to understand what God's theology is. We want to understand what God is from beginning of creation to all the way to the end of Revelation. We want to understand what God has revealed about Himself and what He's revealed about us and about our life in Christ. And we dig into that. We seek to know the truth of God's Word the best that we are able through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and those who faithfully teach God's Word. That's a primary ministry here, a primary goal. And with that said, it is a goal and our commitment to systematically or expositionally move through the books of the Scripture. There's a point to that. There's a reason God has you do that. It's so that we may understand what God has said, what God means, and how it applies comprehensively. Sometimes we do topical things. We teach topical. We'll do some in the summer. We'll do this or that on some topical things. But what we do is we move through the book of the Bible. We deal with everything that's in there. We don't skip any sections. So when it deals with our hearts in a certain way, or when it deals with some tough subjects in a certain way, when it deals with some deep theology in a certain way, we're just going to go through that. We're going to dig into that. We're going to get into God's Word and what it says, because we want to understand God's Word comprehensively. It's an important aspect here. Let me put it to you this way. For us to capture the truths of the book of Romans, the whole counsel of God's Word and the teaching in it, we're going to have to review what God has said. For us to connect that, we have to review it. It's not like what we're going to do today, what we're going to look at, these four verses are separate of the letter. They're always going to be connected, what was said before, what was said after, what was taught before, that kind of thing. And so there's going to be review that goes on all the time. Because what we want to do and our desire is that we learn what the message is of the Word of God. All the way through the book of Romans and each one that we study in that way. And so we're going to have to review. We're going to have to repeat what God has said. Because we want to put it in context and we want to put it in the flow of what God is saying. Does this make sense to you guys? This is so important. That's why we kind of work this way. Outlines are good. I'll repeat myself. I'll do a review. Because what we're understanding is what God wrote to the Romans in the book of Romans and all that He wanted them to understand. It's more than just today's passage has this principle and we learn this principle. That principle falls in what God has been talking about and teaching us. And so it all works in a context of all of God's Word. So the desire is for us to understand the whole counsel of God's truth so we can apply it, live it, believe it. We desire to understand all the theology of that, go beyond just what the principle of the verse is. So our commitment here, our goal and our commitment is for us to capture the truth of the Bible, of God's revelation about Himself, about us, and about our response to Him. Here's a big part of it, you guys. Our responsibility, we play a part in this. We need to listen in that manner. We need to listen to the Word of God when we come to be taught the Word of God, when we're here. Listen in that manner. How does that fit in what God's message has been through the book of Romans? So we capture that together so we don't get led astray maybe in some things, so we don't get confused in some things. But we need to listen in that manner with an interaction with the text and how that works in our life, applies in our life, looking at the whole. That's going to be important about that. So now, as we come to chapter 11, with that said, we're going to see and learn God is not through with Israel. You would think he was through, right? What we've been through in chapter 9 and 10, you think, well, yeah, God's done with Israel, right? He's not going to minister to them. They're out, and the church is in. Even some people in the church, in the evangelical church, will teach that to you, and I want to make the importance of this as we go through this. God's not done with Israel. The church didn't, God didn't transpose all the promises to Israel, now transpose them to the church, and now Israel is really no longer God's people, and they're not going to be a nation, and all that kind of stuff. That's not true. It's in the Word of God. He didn't transpose the promises to Israel to us. We have the promises to the church, to the body of Christ, church family, but God is going to be faithful. He's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. But it's a very important truth for us to understand. Even though God in his sovereignty has set them aside, they are in judgment for their willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has and will always be faithful to this promise of Israel. So how are we going to understand that in the world that we live today? And how does that work in God's word? We saw in chapter 9, reviewing here, that Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's plan. Didn't catch God off guard. Didn't shock him. He knew it was going to happen, and his sovereign hand was involved in that. Their unbelief didn't violate God's promise, God's character, or God's word. In God's sovereignty, they were not all going to believe. God is selective in sovereign hand, and who was going to, the people of Israel, come to faith, and most would not believe at this time. Word of God taught us that. In chapter 10, we saw, and also in Israel's failure to be saved, it was because of willful ignorance. They chose not to believe in God's salvation. They had the truth in front of them. They had it right there. It was the God taught them, told them, all different kind of things. It was right there. And they said, no, because remember why? Do we remember why they were like that? It's called self. You guys remember the word? Righteousness, right? They wanted to establish their own. They wanted to be good enough. They wanted to do it on their own. They wanted God to accept them because they had some sort of goodness inside themselves, or because of what they did, or keeping God's works or word, or any of that. And then, so they didn't want to choose. They willfully chose to ignore God's salvation. So God said he would bring salvation to the Gentiles and move on. And that's where we ended in chapter 7. You with me? It's important here because as we dig into this, this is all going to work together. This is going to have you see some different things in the Word of God and understand some things that are out there that affect your lives. And I'll get to all of that. So that's where we ended. God told them through the prophets, all day long I've stretched out my hand to you and revealed my salvation arm to you and to a disobedient and obstinate people. They have not believed and trusted in the truth of God's salvation. They willfully chose not to respond to it, not to heed the message. Remember all that? And so he said, I'll move to save the Gentiles, to become seen by those who do not see or did not ask for me, but didn't seek righteousness, but found righteousness. And I'm going to make Israel jealous. Moses and Isaiah told him that all the way back there that God would do that. We live in that time now. That's the time that we exist in right now. That's what's going on. The time that we're alive. Now, as we dig into chapter 11, the question arises, so is God done with Israel? Is he done with the nation of Israel? Is he done with the Jewish people? They rejected salvation found through faith in the Lord. God moved to save the Gentiles. Now he's building his church, right? Us. We live in a church age, that dispensation. That's where we live. That's where we're in right now. The body of Christ is now God's witnessing people. This church family is. Israel is not. Not at all. The good news of God now goes forth in the world through the body of Christ, through God's church, us. Has God just canceled his promises to Israel then? He's not using them for the glory of God in that sense. He's not using them to draw people to Christ. He's not using them as a witness nation. They are in rebellion with him. They won't believe the Lord. So all that they do, all that they act, all that they are, is just offensive to God right now. All of their rituals, all the things the Jewish people don't that do in Israel and all of that, that's not honoring God. God says, it's not what I ask for. It's not what it is. It's about faith in Christ. So all of that is just not, it's not God-honoring what God's called Israel to be. So is he done with them? Is his promises, can he just turn them off? Brings the thought, why would we care? Why is that important to us? Why would we need to know? What's the matter? What's that matter to the church now? Well, there's many, many things that we're going to cover and many reasons why we would want to understand the truth. And we'll get into them all then. But the simple answer, no, God is not done with the nation of Israel. And it's important for us to understand why. And we're going to see that. We'll begin with this. His rejection of Israel is not fully, it's not of all of them, and it's not final, and his rejection is very purposeful. That's your outline. That's what we're going to look at through chapter 11. That's going to be the basic outline that we're going to look at. But to understand the depth of chapter 11 and its truths, we're going to have to initially capture this idea of the faithfulness of God. And so I want to spend some time to talk about that with you today, the faithfulness of God. So if I were to ask you, is God faithful, what would you say? How do you know that he's faithful? The Word of God tells us, right? Right? Sometimes we experience the faithfulness of God. Anybody ever doubt the faithfulness of God because of their experience? Raise your hand, please. So it can't be experiential, right? I mean, it is somewhat in that, but we've all experienced where we were thinking and we felt that that God wasn't faithful to something that was in our life because it didn't seem like it, right? But then is God faithful? Absolutely is, but we need to see this. We need to understand this. You see, all through the Old Testament, God made these covenant promises to Israel. Can he just forget about them now? Or just transpose them to the church now? Can God be trusted with what he says? Does God keep his word? What would you say? You would say always, right? But here's the Jewish people. Here they are. He has all these promises to Israel, all these covenant promises. They're all over the Old Testament. And we can't cover them all because there's just way too many, but they're all over there, right? Then Jesus comes, the gospel, people get saved, believing in him, and now Israel, the Jews, are just, they're rejected. That word in there, I'll get into the definition of it, but God has just set them aside. They're not his witnessing nation. They're not really the people that he's working in. And so it would cause that question to come up. So is God's, can he keep his word? I mean, he made some statements to these people that right now, it doesn't look like it's happening at all. He made some covenant promises to them. And so it would be questioned, can God's word be trusted? If it can, then he can't be done with Israel, can he? He can't be done with the covenant promises if we're going to trust his word, trust in him, that his promises are going to be fulfilled. He can't be done with Israel. So as we look into this idea of faithfulness of God, as we start, I'm going to bring it up as more as we go through chapter 11, but this is going to be our focus. God wants us to know for sure with confidence and conviction that he is absolutely faithful to his word and his promises. You think that impacts a lot? What do you guys think? Think that impacts a lot when you have confidence and assurance and conviction? Absolutely, God is going to be absolutely faithful to his word and to his promises. It impacts everything. You would agree with that. So like I said, how often in your life are you doubting God's faithfulness to his word, to his promises? We're human beings, right? We live in a fallen world. Hard things happen. The world can be nuts. Things are difficult. You read in the word of God. You see the things of the promises of God. And you look. And right now in the most, it's like, okay, for God works together for good all things for those that love him. Is that a promise? Does it seem like sometimes that he's not fulfilling that one? Because context, understanding what he actually promises is important. But is God going to be faithful to that or not? Right? And so we live in this life, we're human beings and that kind of thing. And so that's why we want to understand God's word, truth, depth of it all, because God is going to fulfill all that he has said. He's going to be faithful to it, isn't he? To begin first, Titus 1:2 says this, God cannot lie. It's not in the character of God to lie. He can't speak an untruth. He can't speak something that does not come to pass. Do you guys get that? He can't do it. God spoke right now and said, Ken Rollins right now is blue. I would be blue, wouldn't I? Blue, right? Because could God lie? Can he lie? Right? Can he make a promise? Can he speak something? Can he speak an untruth? Can he say, though, that he can just tell you something that's not true? Can he do that? Can God do that? He can't do that, right? And if you believe he can do that, or if you don't have confidence that he can't do that, that kind of thing, God's going to be faithful to his word. He cannot lie. So what God has promised, he will be faithful to fulfill. He has to, or God's a liar. And then what kind of God do we have there? In Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua said to the people of Israel, get to what he said here. He said, now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. That's an expression of death. So here's what he says. So I'm going to die. And then he says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled, for you know not one of them has failed. I want to know in my heart and soul that what God has said cannot fail. I want to live that way. Do you? Do you want to live this life with the trust and a belief and a confidence that you know God cannot fail in his word, in his promises? Do you want that? That's what he told Israel. You know in your heart and soul that all God's word concerning you has not failed. That's a great place to be, isn't it? That would be somewhere God wants to take us, right? As he works in and through our lives. So it's very important to establish that God is a God who keeps his promises and that his word concerning Israel, concerning the church, is truth. It cannot be changed. That's why chapter 11 is here. There are no changes. There's no voiding of what God has promised. Some are conditional. We would understand that upon us. But most of them that God has declared are as the promises of him, and he's always going to be faithful to. He cannot do otherwise. And as his followers, as his people, we would want to learn that, grow in that, understand that. Chapter 11 is going to really build this in our life. To have a confidence that what God said is going to happen, it will happen. And it's not going to be tied so much toward experiential. It's going to be tied to our heart and soul, understanding and believing and faith in the truth. Now, with that said, let's make a direct application of the principle. And I'm spending time here because this is going to be the focus. As it's probably going to take 5 or 6 messages to get through chapter 11. This could be the focus each time. It's going to be at God showing us through his word how he is faithful to his word, how he's faithful to what he's promised. Even though with the circumstances of the way they are, God will be. But let's make a direct application. God had made great and comprehensive specific promises to the people known as Israel. They're all over the Old Testament. He promised certain things to be taken by faith by them, that God would be faithful to them, so that they would trust in God, that we would be faithful to his word, and it was to impact their lives tremendously. Ours too, right? Right? It is, right? Ours too. The Old Testament is literally filled with those promises. Like I said, we can't cover them all. But to question if God will keep his promises is to question a divine integrity, isn't it? It questions the divine integrity of God. Is what he promised here in this word here, is it going to be fulfilled? Is it true? Can we trust it? Can we faithfully know that what is going to happen is going to happen, that God can never leave you or forsake you if you're Christ? Is God going to judge sin? Let me give you this one, the one in the world. There's no hell, and God's really not going to send anybody to hell, and God's really not going to judge sin, right? You have to say God's a liar to teach that. That's what it doesn't say in the word of God that that's true. But what the church does and evangelicals out there is that doesn't sound good, doesn't feel good, doesn't bring people to church, doesn't make people feel welcome, feel warm. You know, it's kind of offensive, that kind of thing. But the word of God says God's going to be faithful to that, isn't he? Is the wrath of God going to come on upon all that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, period? Well, then how do you teach that it's not? Because so what you do is you teach God's a liar, right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to change it, bend it, move it, transpose it, any of that kind of thing, even though it's hard, right? Even though those things are difficult. We represent the Lord and his truth and his salvation, right? So important for us to represent that God is faithful, that he's going to be faithful to his word, right? If you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord, you are what? That's his word, right? You can't change that, right? But if you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, don't trust in him as Lord and Savior, God's wrath is upon you and you're going to spend eternal damnation in hell, right? We can't change that because it doesn't feel good or whatever. So it's important for us to recognize God's going to be faithful and we want to live that, don't we? I mean, I want to live that he's faithful to the promises that he said, the promises that he made to me, promises that he made to the church, promises that are in his word of all those positive things, but all the promises that he's made that he's going to judge the world, that the only way to be accepted is you're to be sinless, right? The gospel message, right? All of those are true too, right? Come on, you guys, you with me? Absolutely. But like I say, in the Old Testament, it's filled with the promises. No way he could begin to cover them all, but the question is if God will keep his promises, it's a question of divine integrity. Because if God canceled or changed or transitioned his promises to Israel or any of them in the Word, we're in a lot of trouble, aren't we? Because if we have a God who can't be trusted, who may readily change his promise to us, as much as we would think he did with him. What if God came down now and he said, "You okay, well, you know, I'm transposing the church age, and there now it's this thing, and all those promises that we promised to you guys, the people who believe in Christ, now go to them." Same kind of deal, right? Am I making you think? Am I prompting your mind to think about, boy, this trust that God's faithful to his word. He's going to be faithful in all of it, and he's trustworthy. He's going to keep his promises. They're going to be fulfilled. That's substantial in the life of a believer. That's something God wants to put in the heart and our soul. And readily sometimes we question that. Readily sometimes we struggle with that. Readily sometimes we kind of avoid it in a sense when it becomes about judgment or God's wrath against sin, those kind of things. But what we want to know in our heart and soul, right, that God is faithful to his word. The bottom line in understanding chapter 11 is God's faithfulness. And we know their very existence, Israel's existence as a nation, is tied to his promise of God without question, right? We know that. It's tied to a promise of God. They were elected by God as his chosen nation by his own sovereign, unconditionally hand. He promised to bless them. It's in the old covenant, right? Those blessings came to them in the Abrahamic covenant, and it was not even conditioned upon them. God determined to do it, promised to bless them no matter what they did. God would fulfill what he has said to them. We're going to get into all that. We can't get into all the specifics, but in Genesis 12, 13, 15, and 17, God says to Abraham, "I will establish a covenant between me and you and your descendants." He said, "You'll be father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings will come from you. I will give you a land and to your descendants after you, and you will be blessed, and it's an everlasting possession, and this is an everlasting covenant." That's what he promised them. And we're heirs of the promise. And then God confirmed it with an oath. In chapter 15, this is what God did. He took some animals, and he cut them in half, and he laid them on each side, and he put Abraham to sleep. And then God walked right through the animals, making an oath to himself. God, he's talking third person. Can you believe that? That's how God did that. God, we're making a promise within myself. That the promise, the Abrahamic covenant that I'm making with the people of Israel, as he's walking through between these things, I make an oath. I will keep my promises. He made an oath with himself. God cannot lie. He's going to keep his covenant promises. Well, it doesn't look like Israel now, right? That's why it says, listen to Hebrews. That's why it says, listen, I want you to listen to Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, it's 13 through 19. Listen to what the word of the author of Hebrews wrote in 6, 13 and following. He says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." This is what that covenant promise was. He walked through the animals and that he was doing it. God promised to himself. He swore. No one greater, so he swore to himself. He said, "Surely I will bless you, and surely I will multiply you." And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And it says this, "And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." That was Abraham. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise," that's us, that's his church, we are fellow heirs with Abraham, because we put our faith in Christ, and then we became heirs of the promise of faith, heirs of the promise that Abraham had, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, can't change God's purpose, and he gave an oath that he would do it, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one with enters within the veil. That same covenant promise that he gave Abraham that came to us through Christ has become an anchor to our soul. That God will fulfill this promise that he did to Abraham when now we're heirs of Abraham, salvation through faith, reconciliation to God, restored relationship with God, given new life, eternal life, of knowing God, all of the promises that are there have become ours, and it's an anchor to our soul that we should have a hope and an encouragement of the sureness that what God said he would do. You see what we're talking about today? How this is going to go all through as we look at chapter 11. You want that in your heart like that? You know that whatever this life is, whatever your challenges you face, whatever's going on here, that the promises of God that he has promised to those that believe in him and trust in him, those are all going to, he's going to be faithful to those things and cannot not be faithful to those things. That he's going to fulfill those things. Now, it may not be immediately, and there's all timing and all those kind of things in that. But we want that in our heart as we look at this. And God wants to establish that as we go through chapter 11. And I'm spending a lot of time here because it's important. And let me tell you, by the way, Israel's still here. That's why they're still here. Do you know all the other ites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, they're all gone? There are no other ites that were back there when they were fighting all the ites, and it was ites and ites against ites, right? All that kind of that's going on, Israelites, they're the only ones still here. You know why? The covenant of God, sworn in by God, an oath of God, has to preserve a people so God can fulfill the promise to them. He hasn't yet, and so he can't wipe them off the face of the earth. They can't just, the world just can't just happen, and that Israelites, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, can't go away because God has promised to fulfill something in their life. And so they can't be gone. He's the protector of them. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34 says, God promised to them a new covenant in which he will plant his law within their hearts, in which he will redeem them. Zechariah 20:10 says that one day God will pour out on the Jewish nation the spirit of grace so that they will look upon Jesus, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for the loss of their only son. One day the people of Israel will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's going to be faithful to that. He declared in his word it was going to happen. By the way, that's going to happen in the tribulation period. Into the thousand-year reign of Christ is when that's going to happen. It's in Revelation. We might get into it. God will fulfill that promise before this earth's done. And he told us in Revelation when that's going to happen. It's going to be, it's all going to happen then. The nation of Israel one day will be the witnessing nation in the earth to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? The church is gone. We're not here. We've been raptured, right? And God's doing his work. And one day it's going to be the nation of Israel. See, it's important for us to see and understand God's going to do what he said he's going to do. It doesn't really go according to our timing, but he's going to do it. At the bottom of your outline, look at, well, I want you to look at this. At the bottom of your outline. Is that where I'm at in my notes? No, that's not where. I'll bounce around a little bit. This is what I want to say, and then we'll get to the bottom of your notes. There's a reason why I spent all this time, and you guys have been capturing it, set this idea of faithfulness of God in our hearts. The faithfulness of God is just not an experience. To know the faithfulness of God in your heart and soul, to know, to trust in it, to believe in God, is just not from experience. It's from truth of Scripture, because to trust in God is just not an experiential thing. To know God will always be faithful to what he has said, what he has promised, is a heart and soul matter. God's going to encourage us and build us as that becomes more of us as we go through chapter 11. So finally, as we get into chapter 11, Israel has rejected God's salvation. You guys with me? You got it open to chapter 11? So now we're going to dig in chapter 11. That's the introduction for today. As we get into this, Israel has rejected God's salvation through faith in Christ, and God, in judgment of them, has set them aside and is now at work in building his church. Question is God through with them, even though he made all these promises in his word to them? Paul's answer is basically, no, he's not through with them. God's rejection, look at your outline, is just partial. It's not all of them. It's just passing. It's not forever. And it's purposeful. Now, I want to give you an idea. I wrote it on the bottom there. That word rejection, that's in our text. That's in Romans 11. In the original language, what that word means. God's rejection doesn't mean that he won't receive them. Sometimes when you think of the rejection, it means I reject you. I don't want you. I'm not going to receive you. That's not what it is. The word means from God. God has set them aside. He has cast them off. He's waiting on them. Anyone wants to come that's Jewish, God will receive. But the nation as a whole, the Jewish people, rejecting Christ, God said, okay, this is what it is. I'm kind of casting you off, setting you aside. I'm working in the church. I'm kind of going to come back there. That's what that word means. It's not like, oh, you're rejected. Get away from me. It's not that. That's not what that word means. It's like the parable Jesus told in Luke 14. God invited the Jews to a big dinner, meaning salvation's feast. Come and feast with the Lord. Those invited made up or had excuses for not coming, so all these kind of things. So God went out the byways and highways, and he invited other ones to come that he didn't even know, but just invite them, and he filled up his house. And God set aside from himself those who didn't come. It's that kind of thing. That's what's going on in our world today. He received them back when they repent. But let's read the first 10 verses to capture the text of Romans chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? What did God say to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time, a remnant, according to God's gracious choice. And if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Here, our first point in the text is his rejection, God's rejection of them, his setting aside, him casting them off. At this moment, it's just partial. It's just partial. Hosea said in Hosea 9:17, he said this, my God will cast them away because they have not listened to him and they will be wanderers. Do you know that's what's going on right now? That's what's going on in existence right now, what Hosea said. God cast them away. So you reject the Lord, you reject my word, you reject the truth, and cast you away. I'm not going to be a work in the nation of Israel. I'll protect it because it needs to stay here. But you're just wandering. That's God's plan. That wasn't like, okay, all right, what do we do now? It was the plan of God. It's the world we live in right now. God's sovereign hand is involved. God setting aside from Israel, from himself. They are not a witnessing nation to Christ, to God's truth, truth of salvation through faith right now. They're not. Like I told you, God is protecting them, and he must keep them a people to fulfill his promises. But you and me are the light right now. And I want you to capture that. What was Israel's struggle, you guys, that we've been looking at? When they were supposed to be the witnessing nation, when they were supposed to be a light for the Lord, when they were supposed to be loving the communities around them, all those kind of things. What was their biggest struggle? It's good to say, right? It's good to say, right? It's pride, right? It's good to say, right? Their struggle was with pride. They just struggled with pride. They thought too highly of themselves. They didn't think enough highly of God. They rejected the holiness of God. They didn't think God's standard was that great or was that high, that kind of thing. But they were God's people, right? He spoke to them. He was with them. All right, let's connect this in our heart and mind, right, with God's word, what he's teaching us in this, right? So we're the witnessing nation right now, right? We have to recognize and understand. We have to trust in God. We have to trust in him, not in ourselves. It's not about my effort, about my thing. I want the Lord to change my life. Sanctification, I want him to grow in my relationships around me. I want him to grow in my life. I want to be a testimony for him. I want all those kind of things. But it's a recognition it's not what I'm doing. It's what he's doing in me, right? He didn't ask you, now make the world happen. God didn't ask you, now that he's your church, go ahead and go change the world. He didn't ask you, now that you're a Christian, go ahead and make the best marriage in the world. You make it. Go ahead and have the greatest family. Or go ahead and, he didn't ask you to do that, right? He said, be a light for me in the midst of whatever it is. Sometimes we take ownership, self-righteousness, and now I'm going to follow God, and it's all going to come out to where I want it to come out. And God said, that's right, that's pride, isn't it? Come on, you guys, help me. So an important aspect of all of this, if we're going to trust in God, then we got to trust in God. What God is bringing about is what God wants to bring about. He's going to be faithful to his word. His word is what his word is. His promise is what his promises is. Let's not turn his promises into that he promised. Who knows that old country song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? Who sang that? Help me with that one. They're on top of it, aren't they? But he did promise a life in him, right? Full of joy and contentment and peace and love and all those kind of things, right? But are we going to trust in that, or are we going to trust in what we turn into a promise that isn't? Okay, that's so important here. We're going to work on this as we go through this. We nail some things down, because in my heart and soul, I want to know with confident assurance that I can trust God to bring about what he's going to bring about. And here's the greatest thing that he can bring about, the salvation of souls. Who do you pray for? Who are you asking him to reach into their heart and bring them to salvation? Your kids? Your grandmother? Your family? Your neighbors? Is he going to be faithful to his word, his truth, that if you'll hold out the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation, that if God wants to pierce a heart, he can pierce it through that? We want to back it up by the way we live, but the good news, the power of God, the promise of God, that it's in, that we're all sinners in need of salvation, and we have to surrender our life to Christ to be saved, and that power that's in that truth, God pierces hearts and brings them to themselves. Important, isn't it, what we're talking about? We're the church. We're the church family. We are the light of Christ at this time in God's plan. So God has set aside from himself, rejected Israel as his, but it's only partial. Not all Jewish people are set aside. Look at verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. First we want to look at, for I too am Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Listen to what he said. It's only partial, for God cannot completely reject Israel. Front of your bulletin, this is a promise of God. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. He can't completely reject them, because he can't abandon them all. It says, may it never be. We understand that. How many times have we been through that in Romans, what that term means, right? May it never be. That means no, 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 never. It's impossible. Don't even think it is. That's what that phrase means. So I say then, has God rejected his people completely? Has he abandoned all the promises to him? That's what the word of God is saying. Has he? May it never be. Impossible. He can't do that. The word of God declares that. That's just the truth. So the setting aside of Israel is partial. Is only the ones that reject salvation in the Lord. And yes, that's the mass majority of them. But not all, right? Right now in history. It will all change one day. For God will not forsake his promise to them as a nation. I want you to listen to Psalm 89. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. Psalm 89, verse 31 through 37. The Word of God says this: if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I swore by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Is God going to be faithful to his promises? I want you to listen to Jeremiah right after that wonderful passage in Jeremiah 31, a little bit later, where that new covenant promise, put your my law within your heart, you'll be my God. Listen to what he says in 35 through 38. Listen to the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. God does that. Who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Listen to this. If the fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus said the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. But behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord. Did you hear what he said? Those days aren't here yet where he's going to rebuild the city. But for God to completely reject the people of Israel, the fixed order of the universe will have to depart from God. I don't think I'd enjoy that. How about you? It's not going to happen, is it? And then he says, here's another one. Someone will have to measure the heavens. Ain't nobody going to do that, right? They can't even figure out where it stops. They think it's just keep on going. Our best science, and you've heard it and you've said it, right? Right? It's just keep going. Is it fixed somewhere where it stops? We don't even have a clue, right? So how could we ever even measure it? He said, those things are going to happen for me to reject Israel completely. For me not to preserve the nation of Israel and bring about my promises to him. Look at verse 1 again back at Romans. Look what he said here. Look what he said here back in Romans 1. For I am too an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So simple of a news right there. Paul says, well, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. God save me. I'm not set aside. Hey, here's enough proof for you. There's one of us that are in the kingdom of God right now. There's many Jews that are believers in Christ. But he says, hey, he hasn't rejected them all. It's only partial. Here I am. I'm a Jew, and I'm saved. He hasn't set me aside. So God will be faithful to being, God will be faithful, is being faithful to his word and to his promises. And Israel's rejection is just partial. That's all we're going to cover today. Josh, why don't you go ahead and you guys come on up. We're going to do a closing song today. I just wanted to set some things in our heart in this Memorial Day weekend as we're going to dig into all of this. God's promise to his people, he's going to be faithful. But I want you to look at your outline right before we close here. I want you to think about something as we went through this and you've listened to what we've been talking about. If you look at the bottom of your outline, look at that with me. For the main focus is what we're going to be on, the faithfulness of God and his word of promise to us. But the goal is going to be that our heart and soul will be knowing that God will always be faithful to us. And I know us as human beings, and I know myself, and I know all of us, that can be waning in our life. And I know the Lord wants us to have a confidence and assurance and even a conviction that God is going to be faithful to us in all of our lives because of what he did through Christ. Not because of that we're perfect and that we're always faithful. But he's going to keep his word to us. Amen? So look at the bottom of your outline. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. You guys know what that says. Don't let it go. No matter what circumstances, no matter what thing is in life, no matter what challenges you face, Don't let it waver. Don't let it go. Hang on to it. In the depth of your being. And we would pray, Lord, lead us there to where we're to hang on to you and your truth, that we wouldn't waver in it. But it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What's your confession of hope? Is it in your intelligence? Is it in your money? Is it in your talent? Is it in your beauty? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And in him alone, right? Your confession of hope is that I put my life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've willingly said, Lord, you are Savior. I'm a sinner. I need saved. And I confess with my mouth. That means just with my heart with me, you're Lord. You're in charge. Help me not to be captain of the ship. You are. Help me not to be prideful, thinking I'm being self-righteous. Lord, help me, whatever that would be in your life and what is in mine. That's the confession of your hope. Your hope is in him. Not in your ability, not in your goodness, not in your gifts, not in your talents, not in this world, not in this nation, not in the president, not in the... It's in him. In him alone. And we're going to hold fast to that. We're going to grab hold of that. And if it's in him, it's in his word, because his word, he cannot lie. The word of Christ to us. God himself speaking on our behalf. And our confession of hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in the Lord, we have become children of God, heirs of the promise, and God can never abandon you. Never. No matter how bad you are. Maybe somebody need to hear that today. No matter how good you think you are. It's all about him. He has made us a people for himself. And all the promises of God that you trust in Christ are ours because he's faithful. That's good news today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Let's stand and think about his great faithfulness, huh? And then we'll close in prayer.
Sin and a peace that endureth. faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto
as to close today, Father, we have nothing else to say but just thank you. We're overwhelmed by your faithfulness to who you are, to what you've done in Christ, to your word to us. Help us to live in a manner worthy of what you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.